Hopefully this is out live right now. Welcome to Ecclesia Online Television Evangelism Incorporated. Glad to have you on here. Hope your week was good. And we are glad that you are a part of things. So if you happen to be just scrolling past on either my feed or the church's feed or something and stopping in, glad to have you here. We are a non-denominational church, Ecclesia Hattiesburg. We're in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Typically, we meet at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights at Parkway Heights Methodist Church. But alas, the pandemic has meant that we are not able to meet in person, although hopefully we will again before too long. So just know that you're invited to be here with us online, and you're also invited to be with us in person when the time comes. And some people want to know sometimes what that what the name means, Ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. That's actually a Greek term. That's a transliteration from the word Ecclesia, which is in your Bible. If you're reading in the New Testament, you see the word church in English. That's actually translated from the Greek word Ecclesia. And what it means literally is the called out ones. And so at Ecclesia, we have chosen to do church in a kind of a different way. Most of our money and time and energy is spent going out and doing work in the community and making this a better place to live. And so we attempt to be sent out, and we know that church is not a building, and it's not a time of the week, and it's not a sermon or some songs, which we are being reminded of constantly during this time of the pandemic. And so in some ways we've been preparing for this since we started 14 years ago, because we have emphasized what we believe church to be, which is the people of God doing God's love in this world. So that's who we are. That's what we do. And you, if you are in this area, are welcome to join us. If you're not in our area, just tap in here on Fridays. On Sunday nights at 5 o'clock, and we'll be happy to have you when we can get you here. So no other big announcements, although if you are a part of the community, we will have the Zoom call afterwards. I'm not positive I will be able to be on it. I'm going to try, but we've got some stuff, family obligations that may prevent me from doing it. But we'll have folks meeting on there, just catching up about their week. So we'd love to have you come and do that. We are, each week we go through what is essentially called the lectionary. The lectionary is basically a group of texts that churches really all over the world go through on a week-to-week basis. And the way the lectionary texts work is they are intended to, I'm trying to think of the right way of putting it. They're intended to basically walk you through Scripture and tell the grand story of Scripture, to keep you from just camping out in very specific places, instead cover a large bit of the Bible and the scriptural story. And so it's a great way of kind of going through things. We've been doing lectionary for a few years now. We may step out of it before too long for a while and do our own thing for a bit. But today we are in continuing through the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be going through a story that you have almost certainly heard before and are familiar with. It's maybe one of Jesus' most ubiquitous miracles and stories. And so we're actually going to go through that and talk a little bit about two different ways that I've heard it kind of taught before, what I think the value of those interpretations are. And so, again, the story of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, it's something that you're probably familiar with. A lot of times what we don't realize as we're going through texts is kind of the context of where these stories happen. So I wanted to take just a second, because immediately preceding this story is we have the very disturbing story of John the Baptist's death, right? And this is when all the powerful people of Jesus' day, including Herod, are having a banquet, having a party. The wealthy and powerful are there. It is assumed that they are eating and drinking a lot and, you know, doing what the wealthy and powerful people did in that day. And not today, obviously, but back then. And there's this whole sordid story of a dance being done and Herod granting this girl whatever she wants. And she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter," which makes Herod nervous because he's worried about the backlash of doing that, although he has arrested John the Baptist for speaking against marriage to Herodias. But more information you need. But there's this banquet, and it's the powerful, and it's those who have means and those who are important in society, and it's overindulgent, and it ends in death, and it's this real morbid kind of story, right? And so immediately following that is this story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is this kind of banquet as seen in the kingdom of God. And so I think those are put next to each other for a reason, and we're supposed to kind of see them in contrast to each other. But let's go ahead and read through the story, and then I want to talk again about two ways I've heard this kind of described or explained, and the value I think that you can find in maybe both of those. All right, so again, we're in chapter 14, starting in verse 13. It says this: "Now when Jesus heard this," this is heard this meaning the death of John the Baptist, "he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." And so you have here basically Jesus trying to process the death of his cousin and friend and the one who blazed the trail for him and prepared the way. And so he draws off to be by himself, as you can understand why you'd want to do in that situation. "But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd." And you can imagine this would be a prime place for Jesus to basically say, "Leave me alone. I'm trying to be by myself." But what happens is he had compassion for them and cured their sick, it says in verse 14. "When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' Jesus said to them, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They replied, 'We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish.'" In Matthew, there is no little boy that offers this up, as we see in other texts. It's just there. "They replied, 'We have nothing but five loaves and two fish.' And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples." A lot of the same language we'll see later on where you have the bread and the wine and the communion here. "Broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, and 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children," which is how you counted crowds back then. 5,000 men, oh, and some women and children too, because they don't count, right? So you have this miraculous story here, right, where there's this crowd. They're out in the middle of nowhere. The disciples are encouraging Jesus to send them away because they don't know how they're going to provide for them. Jesus says, "You feed them." And after Jesus says, "You feed them," they can only come up with these five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus breaks it and blesses it. And then everyone eats, and there's 12 baskets full afterwards. It's this abundance that happens, right? So there's a couple ways that I've heard this taught before. One of them is the way that it's almost always traditionally been taught, and the one you're almost certainly the most familiar with. And that is that basically when we read this, we just kind of see this as just a straight up miracle, right? Just a amazing, no disrespect intended when I say this, but a magic trick. Like Jesus literally just takes five loaves and two fish and blows it up and makes enough for everybody, right? This, again, your interpretation you've probably heard the most. There's a crowd. Jesus feels compassion for them. He's already healing their illnesses. And now he wants to heal their hunger. This is a story of Christ's power over nature. He can drive out illness, and he can take these few things and feed everybody with it, right? The food doesn't make itself, but in Christ's supernatural ability, while we don't know how to multiply food like that, Christ can do it, right? And it's all a nod towards the kingdom of heaven, towards what Jesus is proclaiming and trying to bring to pass here on earth, and is trying to encourage us to think about and move towards, is this place where there is no more hunger, where there is no more sickness, where there are no more tears, right? And Jesus then reenacts maybe the manna in the desert, right? Which we talked about a few weeks ago when this whole COVID thing started, which is the reminder that God gives abundantly, that God provides, and God provides enough, right? that God will supply what we need. And if you just read it on that level, it's a beautiful story, right? And it's a beautiful contrast to the horrible scene that happens before it, where all the powerful eat while others are hungry, and all that consumption and all that greed and all that violence all comes to literally a head, the head of John the Baptist, a holy man that is put on a platter. And the king of that kingdom is kind of forced to kill it. It almost, no matter how much he doesn't want it, it's going to end in death, right? And then you have this beautiful scene in the desert of Jesus providing for everyone. It's the wedding at Cana versus the red wedding, which is not a reference everyone will get. But so you have this great contrast there, right? So that's the traditional way that we've heard it talked about, is this just straight miracle. There's this much food, Jesus expands it. And you don't need to understand any more than that. It wasn't too long ago, probably the last decade or so, that I've heard fished out this other interpretation I think is really interesting of what might have happened here. And the second way of talking about this is that there is a miracle here, but part of the miracle is the way Jesus activates human generosity. So bear with me a little bit. Let's think about it in this light. So what happens here is the disciples say, we can't take care of these people. You got to send them home. And then Jesus responds with what? Jesus doesn't respond with, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I can feed these people. No, he says, you feed them. Right? He puts the impetus back on his followers to feed the people. And then someone, in this story, there's no little boy that's there, as there is in other gospels. So in this story, we'll just say someone offers up their food, or a few people offer up their food, and there's only these 5 loaves and 2 fish, but this food comes from someone, right? And so Jesus says, you feed them, and then they bring forward what they can. So let's pause here for a minute. I want you to, let's kind of think about this idea for a second. So I want you to imagine the kind of the classic shipwreck scene or plane crash kind of scene where a group of people, maybe there's 100 of you, end up on this desert island. You're shipwrecked, or the plane goes down, like that first scene in a good movie or something like that, right? Or the first episode of Lost, right? Everyone's waking up on the beach and there's, you know, burning pieces of the plane everywhere, and everyone's running around trying to figure out what's going on. And so you're with your family and you're stuck on this island, and there's 100 people total on this island, right? And so everyone's gathering together trying to figure out, what are we going to do for shelter? What are we going to do for something to drink? There's nothing on this island to feed us that we can see right now. This looks to be a dire situation. All the passengers standing around making plans, trying to figure out how can they fish or how can they find a way to eat. And you realize that the backpack that you're holding over your shoulder has got like a Sam's Club size pack of peanut butter crackers, right? Those are universally liked, aren't they? They're delicious. And not just a couple of them, but like Sam's Club, like a brick, like you could kill a man with this thing. It's a pack of 100 or whatever it might be, right? So this giant pack of, and you've got it in your backpack and you know what's in there, right? Now that's enough for you and your family, your kids, your wife, your husband, whoever. That's enough for you guys to maybe survive a good bit. If you're careful and if you ration it out, your family can stay alive for a while on that. The question is, do you tell the group you have it, right? I mean, here you are out in the middle of nowhere. There's no discernible way of feeding yourselves. It would be really hard not to hoard that. It'd be really hard not to hide it, not to take your backpack, pull your family aside and say, hey, look, no one can know we have this. Let's go stow this someplace over here where no one will see it, or bury it, and we'll get, a cracker every, for one cracker per meal or something like that. We're going to ration this out. We're not going to tell everyone else about this because we don't know if we'll need all of these to survive, right? I'm going to make sure we're taken care of first. Would you tell the group or no? Right? That's a hard question. I don't know what I would do. But I think the human tendency is to hide your food at that point, to keep it to yourself, because you're pretty sure you're going to need it in that situation. Right? And then the question becomes, did everyone, this entire crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, 5,000 families, possibly. Did they really go all the way out to this place with nothing to eat? I mean, that's phenomenally bad planning. And you can understand there's always going to be a few people in the crowd that do that, but really nobody brought anything to eat. Nobody brought anything. That seems a little far-fetched, right? So here's the idea. Now imagine you're back in that scenario again. There's a crowd of people. You've got the peanut butter crackers in your backpack no one knows about. You're ready to maybe not tell anyone about it. And then there's a sweet little group. There's four sweet little nuns, Catholic nuns, who are just, you know, oozing love and grace. And they pull out their purse and they hand over all the beef jerky that they brought with them, which is, you know, nuns always travel with beef jerky. Everyone knows that. And so they hand that over and they say, look, here's all we have to eat. And we want the group to share this because we should not keep this for ourselves. Okay, at that point, after classic story turn, after the nuns give their beef jerky. So at that point, do you still hide the peanut butter crackers, right? I mean, probably not. I'm still going to want to. But I'd have a really hard time hiding the crackers. This sentence may have never been uttered before in history of the English language. I would have a hard time hiding the crackers once the nuns gave up their jerky. Right? That should be the title of the sermon. A little long, but. And so here's the idea. Go into that big long story for this idea. The thought is maybe that's what happened here. When Jesus says, you feed them, Jesus is putting it on us to feed, right? And there's no way everyone came way out here with no food. Maybe a few people didn't bring enough. Maybe a few people forgot altogether. Again, there's always a few of those kind of people. People have food, just no one's letting anyone know about it, right? We're all hiding our crackers. And then somebody, like the sweet little nuns, say, here's what I've got. And Jesus blesses it, right? And then the idea is, at that point, what Jesus commands actually happens. You feed them actually becomes people feeding each other, right? Once someone offers it up, then this person brings out what they have. This person brings out what they have. This person brings out what they have. You don't have enough. Here's a little more. And everyone shares. And then by the end, there's 12 baskets left over, right? There's plenty for everybody. So that's the idea of maybe what happened in this situation. It wasn't so much that Jesus miraculously turned a couple fish and five loaves into 500 loaves and 1,000 fish, as much as it is that in the act of someone giving after Jesus says you feed, and the act of Jesus blessing it causes others to be just as generous, right? And then everybody is fed. And now we have this this sense that the kingdom of God looks different than other kingdoms, right? It's a kingdom of abundance. There's plenty, as we said a few weeks ago, there's plenty for everyone's need. There may not be enough for everyone's greed, right? And so it's not scarce. There's abundance. We just have to let it go and offer it up and watch what God does amongst a crowd of people when they do that, right? So that's the second way of thinking about it. It wasn't so much this miraculous multiplication as it was the miraculous opening up of 5,000 people's hearts to share what they have, right? There's more than enough if you share. Now, I don't know about you. These are kind of different stories in some ways, depending on which lens you look through, but they're both great stories. And they both, I think, communicate something very true about God and God's nature and who Jesus was. And they're, to me, they're both very legitimate interpretations. I don't have a problem with someone choosing one of those over the other. And I'm not sure which one do you lean towards, right? Which one resonates most with you? I don't know. You can maybe type it in the thing if you want to, or just think about it. Was it just this magic multiplication that happens? Or was it this miraculous opening up of people's generosity and hearts, right? Which one resonates most with you? I don't know. To be honest, if the question is this about God's multiplication or people's generosity when their hearts are changed by God? Which one of those things is it? I tend to think it might be both, right? I mean, at the very least, at least one person offered what they had, and that changed everything. I don't know. It seems to me that maybe these interpretations aren't really at odds with each other at all, although sometimes people would argue over which one is correct. And I mean, that's, I don't know. I mean, we struggle with this, I think, in just daily life, right? What's miraculous versus human generated? What comes from people? What comes from God? Where do those two things meet? How do they mix? I don't know. I mean, I'm always happy to give good credit wherever credit is due, right? I'm grateful for good doctors and great surgeons and scientists and just good human beings who make good things happen in this world. And I also have no problem with the supernatural or the miraculous or naming something that we can't explain what it is, right? And on average, I'm not even sure we're well equipped to know the difference where one of those things ends and the other begins. I don't know. I don't buy the whole no supernatural, no miraculous. That assumes that I can explain everything in a way that I'm certainly not comfortable claiming. I mean, if I just grab my iPhone and took it out into, you know, some indigenous tribe in the middle of the Papua New Guinea, who's, you know, never seen technology at all, they would look at this thing and they would know it was a deity, right? They would think it was absolute magic. And I would say, no, it's not magic, right? It's just, it's like, well, there's like silicon chips, right? And they connect. And what the chips do is they have a screen. And then on that screen, you can stream any movie or any song ever made anywhere in the world directly to it, wherever you are. And the truth is, I may not be a tribes person in Papua New Guinea, but this Joker is a miracle to me. Jesus might as well be making that happen versus Apple, right? I mean, I don't know. I have no understanding of how that works. I don't understand how this works. Like, I mean, I know I took science class and I could give you some explanations, but it's still kind of a mystery to me, right? Time and time again, I run into things that I know there's supposed to be good explanations for, but are still a little bit supernatural to me, if I'm honest, right? I'm not really qualified to distinguish between the two a lot of the times. And time and time again, I've seen kind of God's miraculous multiplication meet people's generosity. I mean, as a church, we've seen it for 14 years now. We should not be here for 14 years. Our model for church, our way of doing things doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet, because people have given what they can give, and God seems to have multiplied it in ways I can't understand, here we are 14 years later, looking back on amazing things that have happened over more than a decade, right? I do know that for Jesus' life, it does seem like the elements of his miracles always seem to be very earthy, right? God uses, in God's miracles, you know, Christ seems to use what's most handy, right? Jesus doesn't manufacture bread and fish out of the air. He doesn't manufacture food from nowhere. He multiplies what we provide in this story, right? When he cures blindness, he doesn't just snap his fingers and say, you're not blind anymore. He spits and he rubs it in the dirt and he makes clay and mud and rubs it on the eyes. And Jesus is always using fish and bread and wine and dirt and spit and trees and whatever to perform miracles and to try and communicate who God is and what God is doing in this world. So the miraculous and the earthy overlap a lot. It's part of what we mean when we call Jesus an incarnation, right? God loves in space and time with the things made available during this time and space. God brings together the super and the natural. So what's the correct interpretation here? I don't know. One, two, all of the above? I'm not sure exactly. I think the point is this. Yes, God can and will do miraculous things. And yes, God often, if not most likely, will choose to do miraculous things with whatever God has given to work with. here on earth. Yes, God can absolutely heal the sick. But we have no right, just because God can heal the sick, we have no right to withhold care or medicine or treatment from someone, right? God uses those things that we offer. Those are the earthly tools that God multiplies here and now. Yes, God can fill the hungry, but we don't get to keep our fish and loaves in our own bag and not share it, right? Because God multiplies what we offer in this world. It may be that the miracle will be found purely in the abundance we already have. Maybe God doesn't need to multiply anything because we've got plenty. We're just all holding on to it. I'm not sure where one begins and the other ends. And I like that they get kind of muddled up in this story. At the end of the day, I think we should have faith in the miracles God is doing. Have faith in the miracles God is doing. But remember, we are not purely observers of miracles. We are participants. We are God's chosen vessels for these things, along with whatever we offer up here on earth. We are participants in the miracles, not just observers. However little or however much our contribution might be at any given moment, God uses what we are willingly, lovingly, sacrificially giving away to make amazing, beautiful things happen in this world. So just let it go and watch what miracles may happen, right? All right, peace be with you. This went a little longer than we have the last couple of weeks, but I hope you take some time this week to think through this story. If you can join us, you're part of the community, you can join us on the Zoom meeting. Please log on to that. It's supposed to start at 5:30 or whenever you can, or closest, if this isn't done yet, by 5:30. And please join us for that. We love you. Please take care of yourselves. Good luck. I know school's happening again this week. Prayers for all the students and all the parents and all the teachers. I know it feels like there's no good decision. No, whatever you're deciding to do, stay at home, go to school. We're with you. We support you. We love you. And we will help however we can. But have a great week. Peace be with you. And we will see you again soon.